Let's take our Bibles and let's go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And let's stand together out of respect for God's Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. All right, let's look at chapter 7. Can you guess which verse we're going to look at? No. Did you know there's a different verse beside verse 14? Let's go ahead and back up and let's look at verse 11, please. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, and he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, in this passage, Solomon had just finished building the temple. And as he built the temple, then when it was done, they celebrated. And after several feasts of celebration, he sent everybody home and they went back to their homes. And Solomon went to his home. And when he went to sleep that night, the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, I have heard thy prayer. Now, what prayer did God say to Solomon, I've heard? Chapter 6. When he had built that temple and was dedicating it to the Lord, he built a little platform, and he got on that platform, and he led the nation of Israel in prayer, and he prayed from verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter. And as he's praying, his prayer is basically, Lord, if the people ever get away from you, and if you judge them, and if they return to you, and they seek your forgiveness and your blessing again, will you give it? And this is kind of the prayer that we need to pray, because it's very clear that America has turned away from God. And I think it's also clear that there aren't as many dedicated to the Lord's work, even in our independent Baptist churches, as there once were. And we have had God's hand of judgment on us. And we are not seeing the same measure of blessing. Of course, last week, 7 people saved is wonderful. But by and large, across the country, we're not seeing it in our independent Baptist movement. And we really do need God to turn again and bless us. Now, in this, I think we have a great illustration of what we're looking for this week. What is a revival and how we can have it, if we can even have it. And I think sometimes we give up hope on the idea of there really being a supernatural intervention from God. And so I want to preach to us on the truth that there can be supernatural divine intervention from God. And that is very attainable. And I want to talk just about this and learn what the Bible says about what revival is. So I'm going to look at what is a revival, why do we want it, how can we have it, is it even possible, as we look at this passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, first, the presentation of revival. The word revive means to live, to restore to life. It's when something is revived or brought back to full life. So what is it that needs to be brought back to a full life? It's our relationships with God. Now, there are two parts to this. We have to turn to God. God has to turn to us. Now, first, God's people have to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. God's people have to meet conditions. They have to turn from their wicked ways. And these are all things that we could do. Now, it's that familiar verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, if. It all starts with, if man will do a certain thing. If my people will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face. If my people turn from their wicked ways so they can have a relationship with me. So it has to start with, if man will. Now, the key is, men are not seeking God like they used to seek God. And prayer meetings are not being lifted up like they once were being lifted up. And people are not seeking God as much as they're seeking gold or seeking pleasures. And until we get back to seeking God, we're not going to see a revival, because that's the first thing that's got to happen. Man has to turn to God. Now, we realize that we need God's divine intervention. We realize that without God, we're going to be weak, so we seek Him. It might be that there are needs that we have in our lives, like, for instance, this young child who's in the hospital. The only way that child's ever going to get better is God's divine intervention. So people pray for that. It might be that we realize that we're under the judgment of God. We need God's forgiveness, so we turn to God. The key is man seeks God's presence and all the blessings that come with his presence. Now, the second part is God says he has to turn to man. Now, there are times when we could pray and God will not hear those prayers, as you're familiar. The scriptures teach. One reason that is if we don't turn from our wicked ways, God's not going to hear our prayers. So we could pray and we could pretend, but God's looking for sincerity in us to see if we're really going to do this and meet the conditions. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It's not that he's deaf. It's that God definitely will not respond to people if they don't get the sin out of their heart. So we've got to meet the condition of purity. And then God hears that prayer of the pure heart. And then if we are turned to other gods as well, God teaches that he won't hear our prayer. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 18. I will surely hide my face in that day, for they are turned to other gods. And the other gods could be a number of different gods, from material things to sports to big government to Jehovah credit card instead of Jehovah Jireh. And any time we have other gods that are more interesting to us or we're more dependent on, or any time we have sin, then God says you can pray all you want, but you're not going to find me until you meet the conditions. So really, what God is saying a revival is, it's not necessarily a lot of people getting saved, though that happens often. It's not a lot of the church growth necessarily numerically, though that often happens. What revival technically is, it's when a man's relationship with God comes back to full life again. Now, let me show you this. Turn back to the prayer of chapter 6. And you'll see these two parts that are written in there in chapter 6. In verse 12, he makes this platform. And he gets on that platform and he bows onto his knees and he raises his hand and he prays to God, beginning at verse 13 all the way through the end of the chapter. And notice these two parts of revival are regularly brought up in his prayer. Man turning to God and then God turning to man. For instance, look at verse 19. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. All right, the servant prays and supplicates. So that's man turning to God. But then, have respect to the prayer, that's God. Turn back to man when he prays. And God said, I will. I have heard thy prayer. And then verse 21. Hearken, therefore, to the supplication of thy servant. The servant prays, but God hearkened to it. Now, how many would agree that there could be times when the servants could be praying and God could just be not listening? And why does he not listen? He told us a couple of reasons, because of other gods and because of not being completely clean, not being completely right with God. And so it doesn't matter if we're completely right with God. Absolutely. Now then verse 24, if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy because they have sinned against thee and shall turn again and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before this house. So that's man turning to God. Just take that in. I know it's not deep, but I'm just showing you. This is it. Verse 25. Then hear from heaven and forgive. So God turning back to man. And you find it in verse 26, 27, 29, 32, 34, 36, 37, 38, and all the way through even verse 40, where it says, I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, let thine eyes be attent unto the prayer that is made. So the prayers can be made, but God can be not listening. So this is what we need to understand. We can be people that haven't really been seeking God. Am I right? Because we're busy. Cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in. So we could be people that are not seeking God. And it could be because we have sinful lusts. It could be because we've got so many cares in the world and busy things that just take our time that are good things, but not the best thing. Now, is it possible that we could be doing some good things and there could be better things to do? Am I also right on that? And so this is what often happens, is we just quit seeking God like we need to. And so we could be people that are not seeking God. We could also be people that God's not even hearing us when we do pray, because we're not completely meeting the conditions of a close walk with God. So the two parts, man turning to God and God turning to man. And the result of that is the revival of that relationship, the restoration of full life of our relationship with God. And that's really what we're seeking. Now, maybe revival meetings should be called reconciliation meetings. We sin, so God turns. He hides his face. Or we're apathetic toward God, so he turns his ear and his watchful eye of protection from us. And we recognize our need for God, so we ask him, "We need you, God. Will you come back and hear our prayers?" And we seek him, and will you forgive us? And he comes and blesses us again. So the number one, the presentation of revival is man's reconciled to God. Man turns to God, God turns to man. You and I need to turn to God. And if we will, God will turn to us. Now the second thing I want to look at is the possibility of a revival. Is it even possible for us to have it? Now, if we don't believe that this meeting and other meetings like this are really much more than just a motivational speaker coming in and trying to pump us up a little bit, then we think, well, we'll enjoy this. Maybe we'll get encouragement, but we won't be on this realm. A supernatural divine intervention from God could happen this week. And if all it is a motivational speaker, then that's encouraging, but it's not the same as a supernatural divine intervention from God. Would we all agree? So what do we need? We don't need a motivational speaker. We need divine intervention from God. Now, is it possible to have God incline our hearts, turn our hearts, as it says in Psalm 119, to teach us to keep his statutes, as it says in that passage in Psalm 119? Is it possible for God to do a supernatural work? Well, I was in a restaurant with a very godly man. He knows more in his pinky than I know in my whole body about the Bible, and he really is a great man of God. Now he's in heaven. I asked him, "Do you think it's possible that America could ever have a revival again?" He said, "No." I said, "Why?" He says, "Once a group of people go into apostasy, they can never come out of it." And I thought, "Oh, that's terrible. America has gone apostate. Well, we're in big trouble." And then I thought, what am I doing even being an evangelist if we can't even have a revival? So as much as I respect the man, I decided not to just take his word on it and just see what the Bible says. And it's very clear to me. We can have a revival. I don't care what anybody says. Because the nation of Israel went into apostasy many times but came out of it. And if they came out of it, even after they offered children in the fire to Molech for 800 years, they killed babies for 800 years. We've killed them for 60 years. And if they came out after 800 years of that practice, we can come out of this thing too. And so we have this idea we can't have anything bigger than we don't pursue it with passion. But when we believe and know from the scriptures that we can, then we'll pursue it. Now, who can have a revival according to the scriptures? Well, the answer is found in the fact that God said to Solomon, "I've heard thy prayer. Yes, I'll do exactly what you prayed about." And so what was in that prayer? Who can have a revival? Number one, Solomon asked, if one person will seek you, can that one person have a revival? God said, yes. If everybody will seek you, can they all have a revival? God said, yes. Now look at where he said this. Look at chapter 6 and verse 29. "Then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man," that's one individual, "or of all the people of Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house, then hear thou from the heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do according to all, according to every man, according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest." Now, Solomon is simply praying God, if one man will be sincere, and that one man will meet the conditions, if nobody else in the entire country will, if that one man will be sincere before you, will you hear his prayer? Will you forgive him? And God said, I will. And so what that means is that I don't have to wait and you don't have to wait on anybody else. If we will sincerely meet the conditions and seek God, we can have a supernatural divine intervention of God again in our lives. And then, if all the people, that means the entire church can do this. And we don't have to wait on the entire independent Baptist movement. We can have it here, and it can start here. And people have always said, well, it's got to start somewhere. Well, it does. And then if the entire country would turn and seek God, it would go to the entire country. And so it's for one or it's for all, and that's what we have from the Word of God. So we got to believe that it's possible for us. And so we're not wasting our time if we seek this thing this week. Now, secondly, somebody says, well, you're talking about something that was promised to the Jews, but not to us. We're Gentiles. We're from America. It was promised to Israel. All right, now let's look at verse 32 of Solomon's prayer. Moreover, Solomon prays, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but has come from a far country for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm. If they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from the heaven thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger called to thee for, that all the people of the earth may know thy name. So Solomon prays, if Israel comes to you, will you hear their prayer? God said, I will. If one comes to you, will you hear his prayer? God said, I will. If people in a far country come to you, will you hear their prayer? And America's pretty far away from Israel. And God said, I will, that all the people of the earth may know thy name. And so when we claim these kind of promises, we can claim them. Because God said it's for people in a far country. So it's for one, it's for all, it's for Jew, it's for Gentile. And then another question arises. Is it really possible that this could still be true and God would still stand behind it today? This promise was given 3,000 years ago. All right, look at chapter 6 and verse 20, 34 in the prayer, and notice the pronouns. If thy people go out to war against their enemies, by the way that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto this house, this city which thou hast built, and this house which I have built by thy name, then hear thou from the heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Now, notice I did a little emphasis on the pronouns, and that was with good purpose. If I was the king, and I was praying to God for my people, I would be doing this if I were pastor, and I were praying to God for my church. I would be praying, Lord, if we turn away from you, and if we come back to you, will you forgive us, and will you maintain our cause? And why is Solomon, if the king, talking about his people, if thy people, if they come, maintain their cause, if they turn back the house that I built, maintain their cause? Because he's talking about future generations. And so he's not saying the next generation after I die. He's not saying two generations after I die. He's just simply saying all generations. If the future generations, whether it be one person in that generation or all the people in that generation, if it be some people in Israel in that future generation, if it's 3,000 years from now, if they are from a far country, if they come to you, whether now, whether we do, or whether they do, and if they humbly come before you and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, will you again respond and will you do supernatural intervention again on their behalf? And here's what God has said. I will. Now, if we don't believe that it's possible to have a revival, we're not going to be seeking a revival. And now we see that the Bible clearly says it's definitely possible. And we also see that the Bible clearly says it's not just for the Jew. Now, the third thing we want to look at is the prophet of a revival. Now, here's where we'll go to that verse that everybody thought I was going to read. Let's look at chapter 7 and verse 14. All right, 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. the prophet of a revival. So why do we even want to seek a revival? Why do I want one personally, you personally? Why do we want one as a church, as a nation? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from the wicked way, then good things will happen. What will happen? Then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now, people can piously say it's wrong for us to turn to God for personal benefit. But that's not true. Bible teaches that if we die in our sins, we spend an eternity in hell. If we turn to Him, we will not perish but have everlasting life. Is that personal benefit for us? The Bible says, cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. That's personal benefit. Now, many people are using the buzzword that I think is a Bible word, and I use this word, glory. But they're using it in such a way that they'll say that the only thing we should be concerned about is the glory of God, and it's wrong for us to seek a relationship with God for personal benefit. I totally disagree. I believe that we first and foremost need to be concerned about the glory of God. God created Israel for His glory, and God created us for His glory. Solomon was concerned about the glory of God. He said that all the earth may know thy name. But yet Solomon also was concerned about the condition of his people. I remember listening to a video, or tape, excuse me, a CD of some preacher who was stirring my heart, and he was challenging me. He was a missionary, was serving God. And then he kind of turned me a little bit away from what he was saying, because he said, you know, when I was out there on that mission field, I realized that these heathen didn't even care about learning about Jesus. And he said, I went into my room and I got on my knees and I prayed and I said, God, this is some sick joke. You sent me over to a country to preach the gospel for a bunch of heathen that don't even want to hear about you. And God, you've just totally been wrong to send me here. And then he went on and he said, after a season of prayer, he came to this conclusion. God never sent you over here to preach and win the heathen to the lost. God doesn't even care about the heathen. He said, the only thing that God sent you here for is to proclaim the glory of Christ so He would receive the just reward of His labor, death on the cross. Now, I believe that Jesus needs to have glory, and I think that's first and foremost. But I also know the heart of Jesus when He was on that cross is love. And His burden, that whosoever would come to the cross, believe in Him, would not perish but have everlasting life. And I don't think it's one less than the other. I think they're both significant. It's not a one or the other. It's an all. It's a win-win. God is glorified and we are edified. And this is why we want a relationship with God. God says He is glorified through us, but He also says, I'm a rewarder of them that diligently seek me. Now, if you look at this, you can see that man turns to God, and so God is glorified, but then man is edified. All right, please look at this with me at 2 Chronicles 7:14. The first thing that God says He'll do is He says, then will I hear from heaven. Now, the first thing that God says He'll do is He'll hear our prayers again. Now, how many of you have had answers to prayers before? Okay. Now, we have had answers to prayer. You've had answers to prayer. And it's been a wonderful thing. And that's what keeps us praying. But I kind of look at what's been going on with our answers to prayer compared to what I've been reading about. And it almost seems like I'm anemic compared to the men of God 100 years ago. I read about George Mueller, how he had 150,000 data definite answers to prayer. 50,000. Now, I did a little bit of math there. If he were in the ministry for 50 years, that would be 1,000 answers to prayer a year. Do a little more math. If you divide 1,000 by 365 days, that's about almost 3 dynamic answers to prayer every day. Now, if I have 3 answers to prayer that are huge and dynamic every year, I feel like I'm Moses. But 3 a day, and what you can see is, I think what we're seeing is what we sung about, mercy drops around us are falling, but for the showers we plead. Do you see what I'm saying? Now, what God says He'll do is if we get things close and right with Him and we get that right relationship with God again, He will hear our prayers again. Now, I know how sometimes we feel like there are certain people that are walking close to God and there are other people that just are just normal like the rest of us. But we have scriptures that God is not a respecter of persons. And if a teenager gets close to God, a teenager will see answers to prayer. If a mother who's a housewife gets close to God, she'll see dynamic divine intervention of God in the affairs of her life. If a preacher, whether it be an evangelist or whether it be a Sunday school teacher, gets close to God and he prays, God can actually supernaturally intervene and show supernatural intervention on his behalf, and God will hear his prayers again. Now, I've begun to hear and see some answers to prayer, and it's very exciting. And it puts faith in me that I can see even bigger things and I can see them more regularly. I remember back when I was preaching in a teen camp not all that long ago, I was preaching and there were 12 young boys that wanted to get saved. But then all of a sudden it began to rain so much that nobody could even hear me because it was a tin roof. And even over the amplification, nobody could hear me. And so I remember thinking at the invitation, there's so many that want to get saved, but they can't even hear me. And I thought they won't get saved if they can't hear me. And then I thought, well, they have to leave here and go to the other room for counsel, and they'll never want to walk down to that deluge of rain. So in the excitement of the moment, I don't know what came over me, but I thought about how this was so important. I raised my hand in front of 200 young people, and I said, God, there are 200 young people that are here tonight. There are 12 young men that want to get saved, and they can't hear me because of the preaching. And I said, God, stop the rain! And I said that in front of everybody. Then I thought, what have you done? You ever have one of those moments? And then I thought for a second, now nobody's going to get saved because everybody's going to see that there's nothing to God answering prayer. And then I thought, no, wait a minute. Is this a want or is it a need? It's a need. And I thought, can God stop the rain? Absolutely. So I raised my hand the second time and I said, God, stop the rain. And the second time I did it, I knew God could do it. And within 5 seconds, as I recall, it came to complete stop. Not even a drizzle. And there was like a hush that went across the entire room, and everybody just kind of looked amazed that that just happened. And I said, now, you young men who want to get saved, you just slip out and go toward the back. And there was this quiet but consistent and just immediate. They stood up to their feet and they walked out the back, and all 12 young men got saved. Now, I went back 2 years later, and a young man came up to me and said, hey, Brother Pelletier, do you remember me? I said, I'm sorry, I don't. He says, well, do you remember when you preached and you prayed that God would stop the rain and God stopped the rain? I said, how can I forget? He said, well, I was one of those 12 boys, and when I saw the rain stop, I knew there was something to God, and so I went out and I got saved. And I'm telling you, those are things that we read about, and it's not Mike Pelletier. It is not. Mike Pelletier is not anything more than anybody else. In fact, Mike Pelletier struggles a whole lot with his faith sometimes. Devil keeps coming at me. But you know what I found out? It's not Mike Pelletier, it's God. And I can go to whatever truth I find in the Bible, and I can just say, okay, that's what it says, that's what it is, and I can pray, and we all can. Now, I've seen God answer prayers. I remember when I was doing the ministry about 15 years ago, that we decided the Lord wanted us to do some area-wide meetings. Well, I'm just Mike. I just am Mike. And honestly, that's how I feel. I'm just Mike. And you know what? I was organizing these meetings, and I can remember when I was looking at our budget and the ministry we're doing, we needed $50,148. And at that time, we were bringing in about $2,400 to $2,700. So we were only short that month about $47,600. And I remember feeling, Lord, what are we going to do? And I remember praying. And, you know, I saw God supernaturally intervene. And I said, God, I need $50,148. And I need it by the end of the month. And you can do it today as much as you can do it tomorrow. And I never will forget that night, somebody handed me a check for $50,000. And I never told one person I had a need. And, you know, I have seen that God is there and He supernaturally intervenes. God hears our prayers when we pray. And it's not even just a matter of finances. It's a matter of whatever the need may be. Now, He's not a genie in a bottle that we rub and He gives us whatever we want, but He shows Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Now, the first thing God says He'll do is He will hear our prayers. Secondly, He says He will forgive our sins. Now, how many of you have a sin nature? If you have a sin nature, what do you have a tendency of doing? Does it mean you're God haters? Does it mean I'm a God hater? No, it means we have a sin nature, and until we get to heaven, we're going to have a tendency to sin. Now, we might change the kind of sins we regularly do, but we are going to sin because we've got a sin nature. We'll get better at it, but we have a sin nature. And so when we sin, there are only two options. We either get forgiveness for sin or else we get judgment for sin. And so we have the option of getting forgiveness of sin if we're an individual teenager, if we're an individual man, if we have a nation that's in sin. We've got options. Forgiveness of sin or else we get judgment for sin. If somebody's not a Christian, they have the option. Forgiveness of sin or they get judgment for sin. Now, I've seen it in my own life. You see it in your life. And it's even true on the level of a country. We either get forgiveness for sin or we get judgment for sin. And I personally believe the United States is under the judgment of God. Now, turn in your Bibles to chapter 6. And I want you to see verse 24. And you'll see exactly what I'm talking about as you look at what's taken place in this decade. If you take a look at what's taken place in this century. All right, chapter 6 and verse 24. If thy people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, because there's a cause for their being put to the worst before the enemy, and it is being put to the worst because God is the one who's putting them to the worst. So if the people Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, why? What's the cause? Because they have what? Sin. Now, can God raise up an enemy against the people because of sin? And we all know that our country has had things that have never happened before take place in our country, on our land. And it all began when in 9/11, God raised up an enemy called Osama bin Laden, and he put two planes in the heart of two of our gods, in our money and in our military. You say, how do you say those are our gods? Because Americans believe in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. And the World Trade Center, where our economy stronghold was. And in the Pentagon, our military god. And then, big government, the White House. And that's where that other plane was going. And it's a message. You're turned to other gods. And so, when that went into the heart of our two gods, we had a short repentance when congressmen and senators began to sing God Bless America again, and we had songs about God in Walmart, aired over the PA system, and all of this, people were taking gospel tracts, people were praying, but it wasn't very long before we turned rapidly right back to our sinful agenda, and we began to promote same-sex marriage. And then we went on with our defiance. And then you can see how God continued to judge. All right, please look at verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned. All right, can God change weather patterns because of sin? And I believe that the second big wake-up call where God's saying, I am in the process now of judging you. If you will repent, I will forgive you. If you will not repent, I will judge you. And he began with 9/11, and he continued to the next level. 9/11, then you had Katrina. And we think of Katrina, we all look at that as the time that was a major change in the economy. We look at that time when it was devastating, an entire city was wiped out. And how did it happen? A week before, I remember reading an article where they were advertising their Mardi Gras in New Orleans. And their Mardi Gras in New Orleans, their advertisement was, leave your Christian friends at home. They said, leave your prudish friends at home. We're going to have the most public celebration of sexuality that America's ever had in the history of our country. And they were going to have all kinds of immoral acts of every kind. Live. Nudity. immorality live on the floats in the Mardi Gras parade. Now, they didn't get to do that because God took his finger and he stirred the waters outside of New Orleans and he blew Hurricane Katrina right into the heart of New Orleans, and that city no longer existed. And they no longer were able to have that Mardi Gras. And of course, they've revived right back up and debauchery continues again. And God sees. Now then, God continues to turn and change weather patterns. Verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, pestilence, blasting, mildew, locusts, caterpillars, if the enemies besiege them in their cities and their lands, whatsoever sore, whatsoever sickness there be, if they'll pray and repent, then I'll forgive. And he actually said, I'll heal their land. And you know, revival is actually tied to the land in 2 Chronicles 7:14. I never will forget when I was over there in San Francisco when the first week came out, first time ever legalized same-sex marriage in the United States, from what I understand. 1 week after the first legalization of same-sex marriage in California, there were wildfires. Of course, there are wildfires every year. But 1 year they had 400, that year they had 1,700. That's a 400% increase in just 1 year. And the lady who was on the news, as she was declaring the wildfire, she said, it's unusual what happened. All of a sudden, we went through a dry spell where there was no rain. Who sends the rain? Who withholds the rain? God. And then she said, all of a sudden, storms formed everywhere. And I never will forget her saying, but there was no rain. You know what I thought of? Old-fashioned fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lightning everywhere, but no rain. And I believe that God is trying to say, I really am going to do what I say I'll do in the Bible in every case. If you will not repent, I will judge. If you will repent, I will forgive. And so we have to have a revival. Because if we don't, we will not see our survival. It would not take too much for God to totally take us down. Now, number one, there will be a hearing of prayers. Number two, there will be a forgiveness of sins. And then there will be a healing our land. Now, that shows that revival is tied to the land. Now, when I think of that, of course, this is tied to the land of Israel. But don't also forget that Jesus, God said back to Solomon, if people from a far country, that's a physical land, a physical body, a physical nation. And God said, I'll hear their prayer. And you know what I believe? Just as God will heal the land of Israel, God will heal the land of America if there be enough Americans that will humble himself and pray and seek God's face and turn from the wicked ways. I remember watching a preacher at a prayer breakfast in America at the White House preach a message. I don't even remember his name, but that guy just ripped and he preached one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life. And his platform was right there. And right there in Washington, D.C., and it was, I think, last year I heard this thing, and I thought, that's what we need in our country. And the only answer is we need to have a revival. And you know, folks, there used to be a banner that said, revival for survival, and I thought, that's a pretty good banner, but now I don't think it's a good banner. I think it's a necessity. If we don't see revival, I don't believe we're going to see our survival as a country. Now, what is the path to revival? What is the hope to revival? We've seen the possibility is there. We've seen there's profit there. But is it really going to happen? God said, I will if you meet the conditions. What's the path to revival? 2 Chronicles 7:14. The first word is the word if. If. And so when we see the word if, that means revival is conditional. Now somebody says, well, God determined before the earth was ever formed when he was going to send revival to what people groups. That might be somebody's theology, but that's not what the Bible says. It says the sovereign God who is totally in charge, does whatever he wants, however he wants, whatever he plans, whenever he plans, it's going to happen. The sovereign God who does it, what he wills, willed that if we will, then he will. And so that's where it's at. And somebody says, well, we'll have a revival when God seems fit to send it, when he determined he was going to send it. We'll be sitting around and all of a sudden it'll hit us. That's not the way it happens. God said, if we will, then he will. And so God is waiting on us to meet the conditions. And he says we need to humble ourselves. You know what that means? We've got too much pride to have a revival. And frankly, there are less people walking down the aisles than I've ever seen. That's pride. Pray, there are less people praying and turning from their wicked ways. And there's so many areas where we can be, if we're honest, very clear that we need to turn from some wicked ways.